as you are reading through and getting this biblical base and getting a bigger picture, how many of you like feeling like, okay, I don't get it all, but I'm getting more of it than I was before? And you're kind of getting a bigger backdrop and a picture. And of course, it's the story of God starts with God deciding that he wanted to have a people that would reflect his glory. That's why he created everything that he created, was to reflect his glory. And through the time, even though man would continue to fall and fail, God continued to be stubborn. I'm glad I serve a stubborn God that would be stubborn and saying, you know what, I'm going to make sure that I bring about my people that will reflect my glory. And so he built for himself a nation and called this nation out of slavery and established them in the promised land. And soon they kept, or not just soon, but over and over again, they would forget about God. It seemed like one generation and they would move away from God. And then God would bring up a deliverer in the time of the judges. And this cycle went over and over again. As God would deliver, they would forget. They would sink back into slavery. They would, you know, again and again, God would show up. I'm glad that God shows up again and again. They called out for a king, and God gave them what they wanted, although it wasn't maybe what they needed. And so Saul, the first king, the king that stood head and shoulders above everybody else, looked good on the outside, but wasn't quite what would really bring people to God, he was brought forth. And God rejected him as king. And so God then brought up David, a man after God's own heart, a king after God's own heart, and established the kingdom. And though David was flawed and he failed, his heart continued to turn towards God. So God blessed him and continued. His son then continued on the rule. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. The guy also with probably the most wives that ever lived. I don't know how those two go hand in hand, but because he then turned and began to turn and worship the gods of his wives from foreign lands, God said that he was going to take the kingdom and was going to tear it into two. And there would be two kingdoms. And after that, that's exactly what happened. After Solomon died, his sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, split the kingdom. And there was the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, which made up the other two tribes. And these continued on with many kings on the other side. In fact, in the period of the kings and in Israel and Judah, there were about 35, 36 kings. In Israel, there was not one of the kings that ever lived that was a godly king. Can you imagine that? In Judah, there was only 5 kings that were godly kings. Things were going to change. God promised that he was going to have a people that would honor him and serve him. And if the kings and the kingdom would go against him and go into idolatry, God promised. God keeps his promises, you know. And he says, I'm going to let you live in this land that belongs to me. I'm going to let you be a part of this. But if you turn away from me, be sure that this land will throw you up. It will vomit you out of. And we're going to find that that's what begins to happen. Well, we pick it up today, and the title of the chapter in the story is called The Beginning of the End of the Northern Kingdom. It sounds a little ominous, doesn't it? So, you know what? We have Tuesday. There's something that's going on Tuesday. I don't know if you've heard about it. No, there's fine arts, but there's also like a... Oh, yeah, primary election. So, I don't know if you've seen anything about this in the news. But we're getting ready to vote, and there'll be Republicans. So those of you that are Republican will go out and choose a candidate and be voting and going through all of that. And then in November we'll vote on a president and see who we put in there. Right. So do you know that our first president? First of all, who's our first president? Good. George Washington, he was asked to be king, and he rejected it. So he rejected it as king. But have you ever wondered what it would have been like if George would have said, yeah, I'll be king? You know, actually, there are descendants of George Washington, and I think that the descendants now, if he would have said yes, it would have been the eighth king of George's lineage. Well, there was a clip from the Today Show, ripped out of the headlines here. Are you ready? If George Washington were king, here's a little interview that happened on the Today Show. Take a look at this.
Today's American Story with Bob Dotson comes from the home of a man who would be our king had George Washington decided to take that title instead of the title of president. Could have happened. After all, Washington was asked.
Some of George Washington's soldiers offered him a throne. He thought His Majesty the President might be nice, but turned them down.
Order! Ah!
Suppose he had wanted a monarchy. One of the faces on Mount Rushmore would be wearing a crown.
For a century now, history buffs have been researching what if. But it took the creation of the internet to trace all of Washington's family tree. The father of our country had no kids of his own, but his two brothers did, and today they have 8,000 descendants.
If a crown had passed down from his two older brothers to their oldest sons, in both cases, it would come to rest in this Burger King.
I wonder what the king is doing tonight.
Hi, welcome to Burger King. May I help you?
Our ninth and current king would be Paul Washington I of San Antonio, Texas.
Did you want that king size?
King's eyes. Great.
The 82-year-old used to manage a building supply company based where else? Valley Forge.
All of us think at one time or another, boy, if I were king for a day, this is how I'd change things. What would you do?
Abdicate. Get out of it.
His son, Dick Washington, would be next in line. Back in the 1970s, Dick sold clothes at the Chess King.
Hello.
Dick's brother, Bill Washington, would be our Prince William.
He does look like Prince Washington.
Just not as tall.
For love of little women, we've lost our height over the years.
Bill's nephew, Connor Washington, would lead the next generation.
His hair looks a lot like that dollar bill.
His hair would be green?
Yeah.
Well, you're right.
Who wouldn't want to be king or prince, at least for a day?
If you were a royal family, would you be plotting to put your brother Dick up in the water tower?
I would have overthrown the king and taken control, probably, so.
Until dinner time, Connor rules the kitchen.
You still have your teeth.
No, I have false teeth.
Just like the father of our country, who lost his cracking Brazil nuts. Fewer than 150 would-be royal families still retain the name Washington.
My daddy hated it. His name was George.
But Bill loves all things George.
And my wife gave me the whole upstairs for my collection.
What's this?
This is a talking George Washington action figure.
Cultivate peace and harmony with all.
Oh, see, they even captured his voice.
A voice so powerful, he could have been king, but gave it up.
Here's Uncle George.
And that changed the world. For today, Bob Dotson, NBC News, with an American story in San Antonio, Texas.
So what do you think? Are you glad we have presidents instead? You know, actually, during the Revolutionary War, when after he declined to be king, there was a war cry that said, no king but King Jesus. That is what I want to talk to you about today, is having no king but King God. You see, the kings of those days, they ran things really bad, really bad. Even though there were some godly kings, for the most part, they turned the people of God towards idolatry. But there's an actual quote that was found in a Catholic education website, and it says this, in a 1774 report to King George of England, the governor of Boston noted, if you ask an American who his master is, he will tell you he has none. nor any governor but Jesus Christ. The pre-war colonial committees of correspondence soon made this the American motto, no king but King Jesus. And this sentiment was carried out into the 1783 peace treaty with Great Britain, adding that the war, which begins in the name of the Most Holy and the Undivided Trinity. We need to come back to that understanding that that's what we need to say. No king but King Jesus. No king but the King our God. Now we have these two kingdoms that are going at it, and as I said, the northern kingdom continued to follow into idolatry and came, and God promised that because of that there was going to be retribution. And what happened is found in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Said, turn from the evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your father to obey and that I have delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. They were stiff-necked and their fathers who did not trust in the Lord. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and they themselves became worthless. Boy, that's a strong statement, isn't it? They followed worthless idols, and they themselves became worthless. I believe that God thinks you're worthwhile. Amen? Now, as long as you continue to follow the Lord, you will find worth. But when you begin to chase after idols, and you know that there are contemporary idols, amen? There are those things that would set themselves up against God. What happens is when you begin to chase after those, it will degrade and downgrade who you are in Christ, who God has called you to be. And God sees you as worthwhile. They imitated nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, don't do as they do. And they did the things that the Lord had forbidden them to do. That's why, see, right there, kids, how many of you have ever tried this? Well, I want to go do this with my friends. And your parents say, well, no. And they say, well, Johnny's doing it. Or, well, Susie, everybody else, all the other kids are doing it. How many of you have ever tried that? All right, adults, how many have you have tried it when you were a kid? Okay, I got to ask a question. Has it ever in the history of the world worked with any parent? No, it doesn't work. You know, you say, go let Johnny do it. You know, you're my child and you're going to do what I say, right? And here the Israelites are saying that, God's saying, look, don't do as all the other kids do in the neighborhood. You do as I tell you, and you follow the ways that I have because you are part of my family. Verse 16 says, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made for themselves two idols shaped in the cast of calves and an astropole. They bowed down to the starry host and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. Do you see how bad this idolatry was? It was terrible. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking his anger. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices of Israel had introduced. So what had happened is the Assyrian Empire had grown. Just before this, last week we were talking a lot about Elijah, and during Elijah's reign and Elisha's reign, the country that was really coming and showing most of the power was the Arameans, those that were the north in Syria, what is Syria today. But over time, the Assyrian Empire grew and expanded. I think we have a map. And you can see the influence of what would happen. And that's in the green is the Assyrian Empire. It ruled the world at that time. You see how much their influence is. There's just a little bit of Egypt. And you see where Jerusalem is. That this would have been after the fall of Jerusalem. But even before that, I want you to get in your picture. And I'm going to go up on the screen here. And you see when the Arameans came down and they conquered Israel first, there was left just this little sliver, Judah's just about this much, that was standing against this whole empire. Pretty amazing. But this Assyrian Empire grew and expanded, and God used the Assyrians to bring his judgment upon Israel. I'm struck by the phrase here, though, that we read. It says that God removed them from his presence. He was, now first, theologically, we got to work with this a little bit, because God is omnipresent, right? God's everywhere. But in a very real sense, he also had manifest his presence in what was the nation of Israel. And God, they felt like God lived there. That was God's land. And because of the sin, God removed them from his presence. God removed them from his presence. We enjoyed in worship today. Didn't you just enjoy being in God's presence? Just being in the place. Why was it God? Why did we feel God's presence? Well, because the Bible says that when we worship God, when we praise the Lord, that God is enthroned in the presence, in the praises of his people. He sets up his throne room in the place where he's welcomed and where he's worshipped and adored. So we feel his presence. And today, even as I bring the word, we know that we're in the presence of God. When you've experienced and you've lived in the presence of God, there's nothing worse than then being removed from the presence of God. To have it to where it feel you can't know God's presence. You can't be there. The Bible says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. So if you are outside God's presence, you have no joy. You don't enjoy the true pleasures of the Lord. And the Bible says that God removed them from his presence. When the Arameans came down and they attacked and they conquered Israel, they carried off thousands and thousands of the Israelites. They took them into their country. That's the way they did it back then. When they conquered, to make sure that everything would take place, they would take the captives back. So they took them all the way back to Nineveh, which we saw on the map where Nineveh was. So they were removed from God's presence. I don't want to be removed from God's presence. Amen? I want to be a person. I want us as a church to be a people of God's presence. Whether we have anything else take place, we need to be where we come on Sundays and we worship together. We understand that God's presence is there, and that is the most valuable thing. You know, why do I come to church on Sunday? I can worship God at home. Yes, you can. But you will, I'm going to tell you this, you will not experience the presence of God as great as you will when you're in God's house. Why? Because the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The Bible says that how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together. Okay, to dwell together, that means you got to live together, you got to be together. When they dwell together in unity. God says, for that is the place where I will command my blessing. Okay? Am I saying that you have to go to church to be a Christian? No, but I'm going to tell you that you're not going to be a very good Christian if you don't go to church. Wow, Pastor, that's kind of strong. Yeah, it's absolutely true. I'm not saying that you have to come here. I'm glad you are, and I hope that, you know, that's fun. But you need to be with the people of God, worshiping God, because that's what establishes the presence of God. Place that he's honored. Amen? Amen? So let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together with those of like and precious faith. And as God gets ready to come back, how many of you know he's coming back soon? As we see the day approaching, we should be eager to do it even more, the Bible says. Okay? So God's presence is so very strong. And God had had enough, and so he used the Arameans, and they came down and they took over Israel. Now what we have after that, this Assyrian king turned his attention then to Judah and Jerusalem, her capital city. And with a humongous army, when I typed that today, I said, I wonder if I should use that word humongous. And it's just a fun word to say. How many of you liked that word humongous? Go ahead, say humongous. It's a fun word, isn't it? You say humongous? Humongous?
Humongous.
What am I saying? Humongous. Oh. Tomato, tomato. Anyway, with this huge army poised to attack, the king of Syria warned Hezekiah in a message given to, for all to hear. What had happened is the king was getting ready to attack Jerusalem. And so he sent this message and he yelled it out. He, not him, but one of his people, yelled it out. And I want to read this. I mean, because this is like, this is trash talk happening. Okay, it's 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king of Assyria says." Now, by the way, feel free to treat this like a melodrama, okay? So like if you hear something that you want to react to, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, okay? So this is what the great king of Assyria says. "On what are you basing your this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words." I know. "On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, the splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him until he leans on it." Okay, so he was saying, oh, you think that you have this treaty going on with Egypt, and you can see how Egypt was not that big of an influence. But still, they were is that who you're expecting to come in? "Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now and make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though they are depending on Egypt, our chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." Now, wait a minute, do you think that's true? I mean, do you think that God showed up to the king of Assyria and said, "I want you to go attack Israel and destroy it"? Pat says she, how many, let's take a vote. We don't know for sure. How many think that God actually did show up and tell the king to do this? Your kids are agreeing with you. So how many of you think that he's just blowing smoke? Danny and Bill don't believe you. So there's a lot of absentee ballots or something because most people didn't vote here. So yeah, we don't know for sure. But perhaps he did. He says, look, you know, and I said before that God was using Assyria to come and judge Israel, right? So he is kind of collapsing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom together here. And so perhaps he did. And I want you to get the picture here. This vast army is coming against this little splinter that was once a great country. And there is a king, one of the few kings in that time, that trusted God. But things didn't look good. This army that was coming against Judah and Jerusalem numbered over 150,000 people. And he comes and he begins to talk trash. In fact, they said, "Why don't you bring this message on in so the people don't hear?" And he goes, "No, I'm going to speak this so that they can all hear." He was looking to intimidate. And he said, if you read on in that, you'll read him saying, "Look, what other kingdoms' gods have saved them? Have I not truly destroyed every god and every kingdom that have come to?" Those are big words. Those are big words. But can you imagine being Hezekiah, this king, and hearing this and seeing this vast army come against you? What are you going to do? Are you going to trust the Lord? Now I got a question. Just in our story today, in your personal story, do you ever feel like everything's coming against you? Anybody ever feel that way? Come on, raise your hand if you felt that way. Okay? Do you feel like, anybody feel like you're there today? Okay? And have you noticed that at that time, the enemy will use this voice and say, "Are you really thinking that God's going to help you at this point? Are you really trusting God?" And that is the question I have for you. Not that I'm the enemy. But my question is, are you going to trust God at this time? When it seems like everything is crashing in on you, are you going to trust God? I'm telling you that that's the only person to trust in. I'm telling you that that's what you need to do, that you need to trust God at this time. 2 Kings 19, look at Hezekiah's response. It says, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Okay? When the problem's too big for you, turn it over to the Lord. Okay? Well, if it seems like the problem's too small, turn it over to the Lord too. But that's what he does. He comes and he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, look at this, it says, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which you, the underlings of King Assyria, have blasphemed. Listen, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. Wow. And you can read about Isaiah's prophecy about what would happen. He says, you know what, not only is that going to happen, but it's going to happen quickly. So Hezekiah prayed. So Hezekiah said, I'm going to trust in God. Even though this army's coming against, in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, we read that it's what happens. Take a look. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So, and this is the king's name, so I'm going to try to say it. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, I don't speak Spanish either, so cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. They cut him down with a sword. They killed him. 185,000 were killed in one night. By who?
The Lord.
By the Lord. Wow. Talking about God showing up on your side. Talking about God showing up on your side. How many of you know God still shows up on our side? He shows up on our side. When you turn it over to the Lord and you trust in the Lord, you get God's results. But if you keep hanging on to it, you're going to get your results. How many of you say, well, what I'm doing is not working? Okay, like a good doctor, I'm going to say, well, quit doing what you're doing and give it to the Lord. Let God show up. God will act on your behalf. You've got to know it. You've got to say, you know what, Lord, this is all about you. Look, God, these people are coming and they're trash-talking you. They're saying this king is saying he can destroy you. Is that what you want? Give it to the Lord. Let the Lord handle it. I mean, think about that. In so many situations, you start testifying and you start saying, you know what? God is my God. I serve him and he takes care of me. And you start witnessing that to everybody around you. God takes care of all my needs. How many of you know the Lord shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? Amen. You start saying that to everybody, all right? Then when things get bad, things begin to crush against you, then you can say to God, say, you know what, God? I've been testifying that you're a good God. I've been telling people that you're going to take care of me. Now, I know you're going to, but just to remind you, if you don't, my reputation doesn't mean anything. It's all about you, God.
So you demonstrate your glory. And you know what? God will take care of you. God will take care of you. You got to trust that. Make it about God, not about you. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not about you. So, I was talking to a friend this week that's going through looking for a job. And anybody that's been in that situation where you've been looking for a job within the last year, raise your hand. Raise your hand and everybody turn around and see how many people. Okay, there's many more than that. Some of them aren't raising their hand. And I don't know what that sound is, but anyway. And this friend said, you know, I'm not getting responses from the resumes and stuff that I'm sending out and all this kind of stuff. And I told him, I said, listen, this isn't you. It's not about you. It's tough out there, right? Yes. It's hard to find it. Amen?
Yes.
So it's not about you, but God is going to show up for you. And that's what you tell God. God, this isn't about me. You know, if you wanted to, you brought me into this world. If you want to take me out, that's okay. But I'm going to live for your glory. When you do that, when you put your trust in the Lord that much, God will show up to show his glory, to show his favor upon you. Hezekiah prayed, Isaiah prophesied, and God went to work. I love that. Now, unfortunately, Hezekiah's successor didn't learn from his lessons from his father. He was evil, which is amazing to me. His name was Manasseh, and when he was 12 years old, he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following detestable practices of the nations of the Lord had driven out. And he provoked God to anger. You know what? God is going to come soon in this situation, and we're going to see how he's going to use the nation of Babylon to come and to deal with Judah as the Assyrians took out Israel. By the way, those 10 tribes of Israel that were taken away, they're known as the lost tribes of Israel. Okay, from this point on, when we talk about the people of God, we're basically talking about the Judah, these two tribes, Judah and Manasseh. So those are out. But God was going to deal differently with Judah, the remnant. That's an important theme through God's story, that God deals with a remnant, that there might be many that fall away, but God still brings his promise through the remnant. In fact, he said that not only am I going to restore Judah, and that's what Isaiah will begin to prophesy, and you'll see how he says that he's going to take care of Judah, that Judah would not be disappointed in Isaiah 49 verse 23. Says Judah will not be disappointed. He would bring a blessing to the whole world through Isaiah, through Judah. We find in Isaiah 49:29, the promise would be fulfilled. This promise would be fulfilled in Jesus, and the fulfillment in a different kind of king, a servant king. You see, God saying, "Look, we tried it with the kings of this world, and it just didn't work. But there's a king that I'm going to establish. And when I establish him on his throne, his reign will last forever. He will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords." And you know, when you think about that, what kind of king would you set up? What kind, if you were to design a king, what would he look like? You know, they had tried it, and the king that looked like the one was Saul. That didn't work. Those that followed David didn't work. It seemed like, wait a minute, what is our design? And God says, look, I want to give you a picture of what kind of king I'm going to bring about, but he looks different than what you might imagine. He looks different than what you might imagine. He's a king that has a different temperament about him. There's something, he's not what you would expect. And this man, Isaiah, the prophet, looked into the future and saw kings and kingdoms that would rise and fall. to fulfill the perfect will of the Lord. But one day he was given a vision of a different kind of king, one that was different than had ever lived. Isaiah 53 tells us about this king. It says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that would make us desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And he will, of the Lord, prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions." In the midst of the amazing prophecies that Isaiah would bring forth, he would prophesy the rise and fall of kingdoms that hadn't even been seen, and he saw that they would rise and fall in a matter of days. He called forth leaders by name that would bring restoration. And as God gave him that vision and prophetic vision, there stands this chapter, this vision of the suffering servant who would be our suffering servant, Jesus King. No other person has ever come close to fulfilling this picture. It boggles my mind to think that somebody could read through the scriptures and jump onto all of the other prophecies and not see that there was a Messiah that came that fulfilled this. That's the question that you just have to ask somebody who's a doubter. If you believe the other parts of Isaiah, how can you not look at this and say, this is truly Jesus? Because only he suffered and died, was laid in that borrowed tomb, and rose again. Now, it's not what many people picture. But how many of you say, I want a king that is able to identify with my weakness? How loving and how precious it is to look and say, there is a king that understands what it's like to be hurt and has taken upon himself all that was needed so that I might have healing, that I might have salvation. Truly, he is my king. And I can't imagine wanting to serve any king but King Jesus. And as the Old Testament in the story points towards the future, it actually points towards the one who was slain before the foundations of the world. It stepped into eternity, stepped out of eternity into our days, and he became the Ancient of the Days, became the one who would give us a new day in Christ. Amen. Today I want to ask you, where are you in the story? Maybe you feel like Hezekiah did, that man, it seems like everything's crashing on. I'm asking today, where are you? Are you ready to put your trust in Jesus? Are you ready to trust in a God that he will show up and act on your behalf? You know, maybe you say, I'm just hearing about this story. You know, I'm trying to figure out where I am. Can you imagine? I just want to know. Wouldn't you want to serve the one who came to serve you? Doesn't it boggle your mind that God himself laid down everything that would be would make him equal with God, and he set that aside, and he became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and he sacrificed so that we sinners might be redeemed? Today would be a great day for you to respond to this Jesus, for you to say, I'm going to put my trust in him, I'm going to follow him. Today would be the day. Where are you in this story? Are you trusting God? Or are you looking to your own ways? When it's about God, God will show up. When you make it about God, God will act on your behalf. This morning we're going to take communion together. We're going to share in a special time as we consider and we look to our King, King Jesus. And before that happens, I want to give you the opportunity to be brought into the family of God. You know, with the way we are around here, we believe that this is the Lord's table. When we come and we share communion, that it's the Lord's table. So we're not going to tell you whether or not you can partake of this. In fact, we're going to invite you that we do want you to share at the Lord's table with us. But before you do, you need to examine and ask yourself, have I come to the Lord's table? That he's offered, have I followed that invitation? Have I allowed him, to be my Lord? Because when we take of the bread and we take of the cup, we're going to be taking God's body, Christ's body, into our lives. The symbol of that, the actuality of that. And so we don't want to do this without really thinking about it. But having said that, you're free to do that. You're free to come into this fellowship and say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my King. I want to take that brokenness into my life so that I might be healed. If you'd like to do that, today would be a great day. Just before we take of the bread and the cup together, I'll lead you in a prayer and you can invite the Lord to do that. For you that are saying, God, I'm not sure if you're going to, it just seems like everything's crashing around and you're wondering if God's supply. As you come to the table today, understand that he provides the bread. He gives us our daily bread, and I mean that both literally and spiritually. He is the provider. You can trust him. For those of you that might need healing in your body, I want you to know that Jesus took upon himself 39 stripes, and the scripture that we read in Isaiah 53 says that by his stripes we are healed. And I encourage you to, by faith, as you take the bread and you take the cup, that you say, I'm going to take healing into my life. I'm going to receive the healing that God offers freely. Because truly, he is our King, and he is the one that loves us.